many people took away seeds last week? A few? Some are growing. Some are growing already. That's good. Because last week, Diane gave out some seeds in pots. And Diane fully expects those seeds will grow. In fact, she's got evidence that they're growing. So when we put a seed in the ground, we expect that it'll grow. And if we put a sunflower seed in the ground, we expect to get a grapevine growing off it, do we? No. We expect to get a sunflower growing from it. Will all those sunflowers look exactly the same? Sort of. Similar. Will it all grow to exactly the same height? Will it all have exactly the same number of leaves and petals on the flowers? Will it all have exactly the number of seeds, the same number of seeds on the seed head? No. But it's still a sunflower. And if you put it in a bigger pot and you water it and put Miracle Grow on it, it'll shrivel and die. No, will it? It'll grow, we hope. See? And it's going to grow. So we might all do slightly different things with the seed, but we'll still end up with a sunflower, we hope. And it'll be recognisably a sunflower. And that, you know, it's a prophetic act about growth and growth in the kingdom, and that we're all meant to grow when put in an environment where we're going to grow and we're going to bear fruit. And it's going to look a bit different. But it'll still be recognisably the same flower. But if we examine them closely, they will all look different. Jesus expects us to grow. Jesus expects fruit to come from our lives. And we're all different. But we all have the same DNA. So we all should look like... What should we look like? Where's our DNA? Thank you. Somebody was ahead of the game there. We should all look like Jesus. Because when we're born again with divine DNA. We have divine DNA, not supernatural, divine DNA, heavenly DNA. And we're meant to grow to look like Jesus. And I don't mean we all go around with a long beard and a white robe and sandals. It's about the kind of person we are. And Jesus represented the Father. I think it's something really beautiful about the unity in the Father, in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus thought it was so beautiful that one of the things he did at the end was to pray that we would actually enter into that beauty and be part of it, that we will be one as they are one, and we'd be with them. And so he says these words, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me." So it's about finding that place where we're planted in the right pot. It's about being planted in Jesus, about being firmly rooted and grounded in him. And when we're away on our church weekend away, we introduce this phrase, and probably not for the first time, but about being in his presence, about knowing and abiding presence of God and practicing his presence. Jesus asked a question of his disciples. He said, "Who do you say that I am? Who are you?" And the disciples gave various answers, and Peter opened his mouth and got it right. Didn't always, did he, when he opened his mouth? But he got it right, and he was blessed of the Lord. But if Jesus lives in us, who does the world say that we are? Or actually, who do you say that you are? Who do you say that you are? I'm going to put something on the screen. Because I really believe in the power of declaration. And this declaration is written by a Sunday school. I'm going to put that into context for you. And the church where they use these declarations, they say them when they bring the offering forward. About this is what we're giving, this is what we're sowing, and this is what we believe. So here is a declaration written by the Sunday school of this church. And they read it out. And if you would like to, you can read it while I read it. You can read it out aloud. If you feel bold enough to let these words leave your lips, because they're true. These words are true. And I commend it to you and say, read it out. So I'm going to read it out. And if you want to follow along, you follow along with this. And we say today, "I am powerful, and what I believe changes the world. So today I declare, God is in a good mood. He loves me all the time. Nothing can separate me from his love. Jesus' blood paid for everything. I will tell the nations of what he has done. I am important. How he made me is amazing. I was designed for worship. My mouth establishes praise to silence the enemy. Everywhere I go becomes a perfect health zone, and with God, nothing is impossible. Take that one three times a day. But it's true. It's true. But how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that when you're reading that, saying, oh, yeah, whoa, hang on, when you got to the bit near where everywhere I go it becomes a perfect health zone. Okay. Jesus paid for it. We are celebrating or remembering, whichever the word is, over this next week, 10 days, what Jesus did on a cross on Calvary. And every time I read it, I choke with tears. I can't read through some of the Psalms and things like that without thinking about what my Savior went through to give me life. How he was separated from his Father, and the terrible pain and the cruelty he endured. This beautiful Prince of Light, this beautiful, beautiful, unspoiled, holy, most loving of all people, came and he was beaten and he was spat upon and he was disdained and everybody turned away from him. And he was beaten so that you couldn't recognize him. You couldn't tell who this was. He was so badly beaten. The blood running down over his brow and over his back where he was whipped. Whipped with metal claws in the end of the whips to tear the flesh. He went through stuff so that we can have life abundant. He didn't go through stuff just so we can go to heaven. He says, I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And that means right now. Jesus paid a price. And through all the prophecies of Scripture, what it writes, it says, he paid a price that our sins would be forgiven, that we can be made whole, that all the brokenness and things of our past can be healed, that we can be made whole people, that the curse of sickness can be broken over our bodies. That's the reality of what Jesus paid for. Now, if he paid for that, and that cost him so terribly, I am passionate about giving him what he paid for. So when I read something like this, I have to say, am I walking in all of that right now? No. But does it mean it's not true? No. So there is a truth that is right for us to declare so that we will actually grow closer to it. This is how we encourage ourselves and each other to grow, to be the fruit that bears more fruit for him. I want to look into this in some different ways. Just going to put some headings up and we'll go and investigate these. So how do we follow Jesus to bear fruit? And I put some headings up which I'll expand. I put grace is there not to overlook sin, but to enable us to walk the way Jesus walked. Jesus' blood dealt with sin. And that blood was shed out of God's grace. But we have grace given to us daily, not so that we can carry on sinning, although when we do sin, it's still dealt with, praise God. But we're given grace every day so that we can walk the way Jesus walked. It's to enable us. We're given a new mind. You've heard me preach on that. I won't go into that too much this time. But in Romans 12, about renewing, this is part of the offering. We come to Jesus and we make our bodies a living sacrifice. We give him an offering. We come and surrender, and that's what Diane will be representing in the baptism next week, and Eric, that we are representing, we are making a sacrifice of ourselves, our lives, before the King. And the second part of that little scripture in Romans 12 then talks about us then renewing our minds. That's the walk. That's where the grace comes in to enable us to change the way we are and to walk in a different way. We're not living based on our past, but on who Father God says we are. And too much of our lives, too many of us, walk in wounds and lies, hurts from our past. when Jesus wants to set us free from those. He's made it possible to set us free. And I put down, this is not unrealistic. It's about tearing down the strongholds of our mind. And in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, we'll look at that in a minute. It talks about the strongholds of our minds. And yes, we all have them. There are strongholds to be torn down. And I put that down there, babies don't. We'll see what that means in a while. Strongholds in our minds. And Paul writes, well, Luke writes in Acts, it's when Paul was speaking, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." So the grace is going to be spoken over us that we might come into that. It's amazing how some of these scriptures, when I read them, just began to fit together. It was really lovely. Going into Romans 5, and I put grace there within an arrow pointing to faith, hope and love. And that's a familiar phrase to us, faith, hope and love. And we see how it all starts to wrap up and hold together, and how the word of God holds together. So this is Romans 5, 1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. Every phrase here is a gem. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That word peace, we kind of just think of it as a kind of, I don't know, peace and quiet when the kids have gone out or something. You know, it's a stillness and a quiet, or peace perhaps when war ceases. The word shalom from the Hebrew means well-being, prosperity, health. It's got a whole sense of well-being in that word shalom. "So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." We're standing in the favor of God. We're standing in a place of grace. "And we exult in hope of the glory of God." We've been talking about the glory of God. "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because," why? "Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So there's grace, there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. And they're all working together. Paul writes in Romans 6, just about this little phrase of grace being an easy cop-out for not living a pure life. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase?" Because he just said, where sin abounds, grace abounds. So he says, so do we continue to sin so we can get more grace? "May it never be," he says. "How shall we who have died to sin," demonstrated in baptism, "still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we might too walk in newness of life." We're meant to walk in a new life. There it is. So the grace is given to us not to just overlook sin. Oh, whoops, I messed up again. God, give me your grace. It's to enable us to walk in a new life. We're meant to walk the way Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk when he was on earth? He went around upsetting people. He upset the religious leaders. Why did he upset the religious leaders? Because he went and spent time with prostitutes and drunks and tax collectors and sinners and people who they thought were not worthy to be in their church. It's possible that when we open our doors to people who come in, who actually need the love of God in their lives, that there are parts of the church that would criticize that. Say, you're compromising the holiness of God. Holiness means we behave differently, that we're set apart, sanctified to the kingdom. Jesus did that. That's what he did. They didn't like it. Rattled their cage. Caroline referred to that as well, because they were afraid what Rome might do as well, because he starts upsetting stuff. But Paul says we're to walk in newness of life. And it talks about hope here. It talks about hope in the context of things not going right. Do things ever go wrong in your life? Yeah. Yeah, they do. They do. Does God still love me when something's going wrong? Is the death and the resurrection that Jesus went through still valid and works for me when things are going wrong in my life? Yes. Has God changed because things are going wrong in my life? No. Is God good? So what I believe when I'm in a trial and test will affect how my hope works. And actually, you know, if I haven't got hope when there's stuff going on, then I'm believing the wrong things. If I'm believing in the goodness of God, if I'm believing in what he says about me and what he says about what he's able to do for me, then I will have hope. And even though it might be a tough time, I will have hope that in his goodness and in his love, something will change. And that's why we can come and exult in our tribulations, knowing that actually we'll come out of it the other side, because he says he's going to bring us out. He will bring us out. And he will bring us out in the power of the Spirit, praise God, anointed in power to do great works for him and bear fruit. Wow, that gets exciting. Gets exciting. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. I don't know how you felt last week. I just thought it was an amazing time we shared together last week. It was just a really precious service. I didn't want to go home. I was just so filled with love for everybody. I want to come around and just give everybody a hug and hold you all day, because I didn't want to let you go, because the love of God poured out. Perhaps it was something to do with that song the Lord gave me to sing. I don't know. But I just felt so much love for everybody. I didn't want to go away. I thought, oh, this is a bit of a shame if we've got to go away. Doesn't change the love of God. So if we're not believing the right thing, what happens is fear and anxiety rise. And we're losing hope. If we believe the right things, where declarations are important, then we'll have hope. We need to know what the Father's declared purpose for is. And we must know that we're loved. We must know that we're loved. I have a colleague at work, and he's a Christian. And he finds it really, really hard. He believes every day something's going to go wrong. He really believes that something's going to go wrong every day. And then he says, why is God doing this to us? Why is God... And we pray at the beginning of the day, and you know, and I said, you watch what God will do. And it's amazing what the Lord does through the day. And I say, there you go. You thought that was going to go wrong. Now look what's happened. Just look at that. Just look at this. This is amazing. And as we pray, we see the Lord do stuff. As we pray and move into things, we see that God comes through. And we need to learn to respond, to listen to what he's saying to us. To walk in the grace that he gives us. I could use examples, loads of examples for that. It's why sometimes being at work is a good thing, because it gives you a framework for hanging stuff on. I was writing this sermon yesterday, and I got to a bit, which we'll come to later, about giving generously. And I felt the Lord say, you need to go to work. So I dropped what I was doing and I went to work. And I arrived there just at the right moment where extra customers were arriving and there was nobody to see them, because Dan, who was there, was already tied up and juggling two lots of customers already in his hands, and there were more arriving. And actually, for 4.5 hours, I didn't stop. I was on my feet for 4.5 hours with people coming and going. And that's because the Lord said, get up and go now, because you're needed. I could have said, Lord, I want to stay and meditate on my sermon some more. That would be, you know, that would be good. And I believe that was a blessing in many different ways, as well as to me. So that's talking about bearing fruit. So let's move on a little bit to bearing... Oh, no, the battle of the mind. Is it? Yeah, that's what, we haven't done that bit, have we? Yeah, battle of the mind. Come to bearing fruit after this one. So the battle is in the mind. And here is that verse that I'm quoting in 2 Corinthians. For the weapons of a warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely... Remember, you've got divine DNA... Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are, not we maybe or we could, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every, oh, it doesn't say demons. It's every thought every thought captive to what? To obedience to Christ. We need to bring our minds into obedience to what Jesus says about us. And we do have strongholds in our mind. You say, oh, I don't know if I've got strongholds in your mind. I know you've got strongholds in your mind because I've got them. And I'm no different to anybody else. And we can laugh at them sometimes because they look so ludicrous. But we need to make declarations from our lips that start to demolish those strongholds. And truth of the declarations we make. I can give you a ludicrous example of a stronghold in your mind. And if you drive a lot, you'll have strongholds in your mind about Audi drivers or people who drive Nissan Micras or BMWs or Mercedes or see, people who drive Volvos never signal at roundabouts because they think they're invincible. Or Audi drivers drive like lunatics or whatever it is, or people who drive Micras always drive slow. These are strongholds in your mind that are not true. But every time you see an Audi whiz up your inside, you go, there you go. See, that just proves it. Or every time you come up against a Nissan Micra and it's going slow, and you think, oh, for goodness sake, move over. It just proves that every Nissan Micra driver drives slow. You've just passed eight, actually, that you didn't even notice. But the one that's driving slow is the one that's now annoying you and reinforcing the stronghold in your mind. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So what we do when we have strongholds in our mind, we reinforce them when we find evidence thrown at us to reinforce those strongholds. We ignore the evidence that demolishes the stronghold unless we make a choice to look for the truth. If you make a choice, and you have to make a choice to look for the truth, because there's someone out there who's a liar and has been a liar from the beginning, and he wants you to believe the lie. Satan wants you to believe the lie and have bad attitudes against every other driver on the road. He loves that. And it isn't just drivers on the road, it's all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. Every youngster with his hood up is a pain in the neck. There you go, there's another stronghold. It's a lie, it's not true. Just, you know, but what we do is we look for evidence that supports the lie, and we build a stronghold and hold on to it in our mind instead of saying, what is the truth? And actually, do you know what? I choose to believe the truth. And you start to demolish the strongholds of your mind. And the Word of God is a great place to have truth. So, okay, where's a stronghold that's a bit more practical, going back to the declaration we have? Well, Ian, you've got arthritis in all your joints and you've got celiac disease, so clearly you're unhealthy. So every time my bones ache and hurt, or I have a reaction or whatever it is to food, it reinforces that stronghold. What does the Bible say? By his stripes I am healed. I am healed. Not will be when I go to heaven. This Kristen spent a bit of time on this on the Saturday afternoon session. I am healed. Am I walking in that healing? Ah, different factor. But in Christ I am healed. And you could say, oh Ian, you're just being that's just being unrealistic. You're not being realistic about what it is. No, what I want to do is demolish the strongholds in my mind that tell me that Christ doesn't heal me. I want to demolish the strongholds in my life that tell me there's never enough. Because that's not who my Father is. He says there's always enough. I will provide all your needs according to what? His riches in glory. Does that mean there's enough? Yes. But when we love the strongholds in our mind where Satan has lied to us and said, you will always live in lack, then every time something goes wrong and we've got lack, we go, yeah, see, there it is. We need to demolish the strongholds. It isn't about being unrealistic, it's about declaring truth. And you say, well, come on, Ian, you haven't been healed yet. No. So let's use an example that helps you about what's realistic or not. There's a lovely little baby here. He's asleep. Makes him even lovelier. I don't know what goes through his mind. But within a few months, lots of thoughts will go through his mind because he's a mega learning machine right now. He's a mega learning machine. And he looks around at all the adults and the other children, and they're all running around on 2 feet. in his mind, you think, I can do that. I can walk. And we all laugh, because what happens? He ain't even crawling yet. Is it unrealistic to say that this young man will not walk? It's rubbish, isn't it? We know it's rubbish. It's within his DNA. It's who he is. As he looks to his parents, as he looks to those around him who are older than him, he'll walk. He will. So what is the reality? There is a young man who will walk around. Babies don't worry about a stronghold. This is what I say. Babies don't have the stronghold. Otherwise, he'll forever stay there, cuddled up in somebody's arms, and never crawl and never walk. He doesn't have a stronghold that says, the first time I fall flat on my bottom, that proves the fact that I wasn't built to walk. And the second time he falls flat on his bottom, then he'll say, oh, I wasn't built to walk, and I'll give up. No. Have you ever seen a child that gives up on trying to walk? Sammy Joe is a... Sydney, can Sydney walk? No, she can't. She cannot do anything but run and jump and see the joy in Sydney. It's amazing. Isn't that amazing? It's just wonderful. So, if we think about being unrealistic with what's in our lives, it's because this stronghold's getting in our way. That's why I say babies don't have them. But never would we accuse a baby or a toddler of being unrealistic about what their expectations are for growing up, for running and walking and doing things. It's fun to watch them grow, isn't it? It's fun to watch them make mistakes and tumble over, and one day Sydney might be an incredible drummer. You know, it's hard to know, isn't it? She could be all kinds of things. There's so much potential there. And to her right now, it's all there. There's no reason why she can't sit on the drums and play. So when someone comes to you and says you're being unrealistic, think about where the strongholds in your mind are. And look at the truth of God and say, do you know what? I choose to take that thought captive and demolish it. Demolish it with the truth of God. It might take us a while. We might fall over two or three times. We'll land up flat on our bottom every now and again. But we will walk. We will walk. We will be in a place. I don't know at what point I will walk into my healing. But I will. I will. Whether it happens this year or next year. Or when I'm 90. I don't know. But I'll walk into my healing. Because Jesus has paid for it. It's a done deal. It's in your DNA. Because you were made in the image of Creator God. It's in your DNA to bear fruit. And this is when I put this scripture in your head yesterday. It sent me off to work. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bearing fruit. Now this I say, and here we go back to think about the seeds again. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So if you plant one sunflower seed, what will you get? One sunflower plant. If you throw loads of seeds out, what will you get? Loads of sunflower plants. I threw loads of grass seed on our lawn and we got bare patches, but never mind. That's to do with the rain and all sorts of stuff that's killed it off. And he who sows bountifully, get my words out, will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Big smiles when you're giving. And it isn't just about opening your wallet and putting money in the offering. It's about, am I prepared to serve somebody? Am I prepared to give someone my time? Am I prepared to put myself out for this person who actually is just inconveniencing me at the moment and I'd rather do this instead? And actually we do it not grudgingly, but bountifully we sow into that situation with cheerfulness and will be known by our love. And it will what? It'll bear fruit. And we're seeing that happening amongst us. We're seeing it happening. Give out of what you have. There was that example Jesus made of the widow's mite. She gave more than all the others because she gave out of what she didn't have almost. It didn't matter what the size of what she gave was, is that she gave and gave it willingly. And at that point, when I was prompted by the Holy Spirit yesterday, I knew I needed to give up my Saturday to go into work and help my dear brother Dan with the business. And I enjoyed it. We had fun meeting people, trying to sell them camper vans. But we had fun. I got soaked. I washed the customer's car. A customer comes in, he's come to collect his camper van, and Dan says, "How could you drive a car in that state?" And got the pressure washer out and washed his car while he was in the office, and I got soaked with it. But it was fun. It was fun just to do that, to serve somebody for no reason but to bless them. It was fun. So we need to cultivate a generous lifestyle like our Heavenly Father. How can I say that our Heavenly Father has a generous lifestyle? John 3... Oh, you're slow. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave..." What? He gave something that he didn't care about. No, he gave his only son so that we could have life. We wouldn't perish. God has a generous heart. We need to learn generosity, which I wasn't thinking of this, but who really loves reading Psalms? Really, really gets blessed reading Psalms? Anybody else really gets blessed reading Psalms? If I was going to tell you I was going to give you a free book, are you blessed reading Psalms? Come and take one of these. This is a Passion Translation of the Psalms, which you've heard me quote from. Pauline, give one to Pauline. I've given one to the worship leaders already, because I just, so we know the Evans and Gordon families have got them. Be blessed in the reading of that, and be honoured, and just receive it as a gift. I hadn't thought of doing that now, but there you go. So bearing fruit. We're here to walk the way Jesus walked. We're here to bear fruit. We're here to actually tear down the strongholds that are in our mind, to be sure that we are actually in a place where we're living in hope, and the hope of the goodness that will come out. And you know, when you want to reinforce and tear down strongholds, read the Psalms. You will find help in the Psalms, like, incredible ways. And that particular translation will make me weep so often. I will turn to it and it will just be like, wow, the words are so alive and so wonderful. But you know, David was a guy who had tribulation. He had trouble, he had problems, but David was a man of faith who brought in new covenant to the old covenant life. Quite amazing. And he's the guy who prophesied about all the stuff that was going on with Jesus before he could even be imagined. So much help in Psalms. The last slide, we're going to finish on this one, which is just as well. Love is everything. See, we started with we're in grace, and that grace took us by faith through salvation and caused hope to rise in our hearts. So faith, hope, and love. And actually in Corinthians, Paul writes, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And Paul writes that whole chapter in Corinthians 13 about... It sounds like he's putting down loads of stuff and saying, well, actually, all you need to do is love. But actually, we need to read that right and understand he's not saying don't do this other stuff. He's saying do it when you are living in love. Because otherwise, it's just religion. It's just noise. It's just religion. But if you're living in love, and you can do that by actually being born again and living in the presence of God, you can live in love, then you do all this stuff, and coming out of a heart of love, it suddenly has value. He's not saying do that, because the very next verse of the next chapter, they didn't have chapter breaks when they wrote this. He says, pursue love. Pursue it, yet earnestly desire the gifts. Or earnestly desire spiritual, earnestly desire spiritual stuff. And especially that you would prophesy. We were talking about the church being called to be a prophetic community. That starts with us what? Remember? Encouraging one another. And that starts to grow into prophetic gifts as we start to see the goodness of God in each other and we start to call that out. That's the kind of people we're meant to be, but it starts in love. When I love somebody, it's very easy for me to start feeling and sensing the Father's heart and saying, wow, I just see so much potential in you. I just see the goodness of God in you. I see what God has for you in your life. That starts to become really easy when you're in love. It's very hard to do that with people you don't care about. So pursue love. I looked up that word, a pursue, and it's weird because the Greek word can be used to say to persecute. So it's like to be jealous for, to go after with, you know, real zeal, to go after it with zeal. Pursue love. Love is everything. And that's why Paul writes some nice little gentle prayers like this one in Ephesians. He says, I pray that he would grant you, Ephesians 3:16 onwards, that he would grant you, he being Father God, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Right, thoughts, knowledge, stuff in our heads, strongholds, where we've got captivity in our mind. What's overcoming it? The love of God for you which surpasses knowledge. Remember when Adam and Eve fell in the garden? What did they do? They ate of the tree of knowledge. Jesus redeemed you by his blood and has raised you to a place where you have true knowledge, because your life is centered in Christ. He is truth. Jesus is perfect doctrine. Jesus is truth. Not head learning. He is. You may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That'll do. That'll do. We haven't got time to practice this now, but I had another session listening to Steve Backlund last week, and he's the guy who laughs at stuff. It hurt me last time because I laughed for 20 minutes. It hurt so much. But he said, you know, the enemy comes along to you and says, there's never enough. And we should laugh at that. Because it's a lie. Because God says that you'll be filled up to all the fullness of God. How can we comprehend what the fullness of God is? How ridiculous is that when Satan says, there's never enough? Do you know God can't love you? He hasn't got enough love to go around, because actually he's leaving you out on the end of the queue. We could laugh at that. When you start to see how ridiculous those lies are, you can laugh at it. I'm not one to force a laugh. Ha ha ha. I don't like that. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit hit me, there was nothing forced about it. So actually, when you start to think of those things where the enemy's saying, you're not worth anything, laugh at that. Because God laughs at sin. Because Jesus died for you. You're worth eternity. Wow. That makes the lie absolutely laughable. Absolutely laughable. We need a bit of joy in our hearts. We need to let go and realize it's okay to laugh. It's okay for joy to rise, because we of all people have reason to have joy. So don't be too serious about this, folks. Just be prepared. In case the Holy Spirit hits you, you'll be laughing. Then he goes, we go on looking at 1 John, and we're finishing with this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. There you go. It's pretty simple. Why? Because God is love. He is love. He is the source of love. He is love. Where love exists, there is God. Because he is love. He's the very essence of love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, which is just, now we're back to the story of the Passover, into the world, that we might live through him. That we might live, what is it? Through him. We live through Christ, when they go through the waters of baptism next week, it's to say, I'm leaving aside my old life and I'm being raised in newness of life to live through Christ. That's where the grace of God comes, to enable you to walk the walk that is in him through Christ, that you may show his love to others, that you might live in the strength of that love, that you will never know lack, because there's always enough with God. It's always enough. We live through him. His presence is love. Again, Christian exhorted us to learn to live in his presence. Why would you want to be anywhere else? Do you know, I really have to tax my brain on that sometimes, when I still myself before the Lord and think, actually, there's nowhere else I want to be right now. I want to be with you, Father. I want to be with my Father. I want to be with my Father. I want to feel close. And he comes along and I feel his presence brush against me. And he goes, my beautiful boy. And he just breaks my heart again with his love. And he speaks goodness over my life. And I know there's always enough. I know that he will come and do great things. I know, because every day he shows me that's true. Every single day. And I can translate it into a situation that's in work as much as I can translate it into a situation that's in the church, or when I'm chairing a meeting that's to do with the building or anything else. There is always enough from my Father, because his commitment towards me is endless. And it's the same for you. So I exhort you to make strong declaration over your life, to start to take those thoughts captive, to be aware when the lies of the enemy come and laugh at them. I think the Lord will give some of you a gift of laughter when those lies come, like he did for me. I just want to believe for that and just say, Lord, just do that for some people. It's kind of fun. It's kind of fun. I don't know if you've ever laughed for 20 odd minutes till your sides hurt so much and stuff, but it was fun. Some of you say, no, thank you. And he might just do it to you. Remember, it's not about being unrealistic. It's about declaring the truth. You have divine DNA. Jesus has paid that you can be whole in every possible way. He has paid that your life will be filled with abundance, because he said, I've come that you may have life and might have it abundantly. The grace of God is come to you, not to just keep you away from sin. He deals with sin when we mess up. But we're meant to actually turn around and turn our back on sin and turn towards Jesus and say, I choose to walk in that grace so I can walk like Jesus walked. Make it a positive thing. Stop reinforcing the lies about you'll never get free of this sin or you'll never get free of that. It's a lie. It's a stronghold. Tear it down. Jesus has dealt with it. Grace is upon you to walk in purity. Grace is upon you to walk in goodness. Grace is upon you to walk in love. It's possible. See, we could be accused of preaching a grace message that says, oh, we don't care about sin because we're happy with people coming to the church who, you know, their lives are a mess or whatever. That it's nothing to do with that. It's about loving people and allowing them to walk into the experience where they find the grace of God touch their lives, that they find that as they walk in grace, they walk away from the hurt, from the brokenness, from the pain, from the lack, from all the things that have torn their life to pieces. There's reasons why people make mistakes. We're not supposed to stand here judging why people make mistakes. We're supposed to be here to love them and lead them to Jesus who heals. And if we lead them to Jesus who heals, he'll deal with it. And we will be walking in purity and holiness as sanctified people unto our God, because that's what Jesus bought, so that he could give to his Father a people pure and spotless and holy unto him, that would give his Father joy. And that's you. It's you and it's me. Now abide faith, hope and love. The greatest of these is love. So in that love, walk in it. Stay in that presence. Your life will, like the seed, grow and bear fruit. It might still look like a seed with a little green shoot on it at the moment. It doesn't look like a sunflower today. But it will. Not unrealistic to point to it and say, that's a sunflower.
you could point to it and say, it's a pot of dirt. I choose to say, that's a sunflower. I choose to look at you and say, you are of the divine. You are of the nature of God. You are chosen and holy and set apart for him because of his love that he has given to you. Let's just pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you that in Jesus you have paid for everything. Thank you that in Jesus you have won for us redemption from the curse that filled our minds and our whole beings. That we walked in a life that was based on knowledge of good and evil instead of based on being in your presence. But you've won the way, that you tore that veil, as we read this morning. You tore the veil so there'd be an open heaven for us, so that we could come into your presence. We could know what it is to be loved by the purest of loves. Oh Lord, the purest of loves. Hallelujah. That's what's washing over you right now. The purest. Thank you, Jesus. We make a choice this morning, Lord, to follow you, to be those who would bear fruit, to those who would take every thought captive to Christ, that we would be known by our love for one another. Come and glorify your name in our midst, Lord God. Show yourself to be who you are in our lives. And I give you thanks. I give you thanks, O God, for all that you are to us. Amen, amen.